Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, wash and be clean?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean.
Beloveds, will you pray for me? Amen. So, are you familiar with Alice Walker, the writer, Color Purple? A couple years ago, she wrote a memoir, and I can't remember the name off the top of my head, but she wrote a memoir, and a lot of it was about the chickens that she keeps in her yard, and the relationships and the things that she envisions they are thinking. And I was very excited to get this memoir when it first came out. I don't know if you know this, when I first moved up here, my big plan was to have chickens in the backyard at the parsonage. Did you know it's against the law in Rona Park? Well, it's against city ordinance, you know, no large fowl. Anyway, but that was my, so I've always been obsessed with, you know, large fowl, chickens and geese and all that kind of stuff. Not obsessed, interested. So she was coming out with this memoir, and she was, you know, doing the interview circuit, being interviewed, right? You know, pre-book reviews were coming out, and I was so excited about the book that I was reading all the reviews and watching the interviews. And she did this one interview with Tavis Smiley and Cornel West. And she was telling a story about one of these chickens who she claimed was the resident existentialist in the hen yard. Because what this chicken would do before Alice could come out to collect eggs, this chicken would get to them first, peck them open and eat them herself. So I read this, and I was pretty interested in existentialism, you know, at one point. I go through these phases when I'm really interested in things and, you know, can't get enough, and then I kind of, you know, fade away from it. Except Wesley. Wesley is steady. So I didn't understand, what's the connection between this chicken doing this and existentialism? I just didn't get it. So in the comments section of the, you know, it was posted on YouTube, right? So I went to the comments and I said, you know, this is all very interesting. I'm really excited about the book, but I don't understand what that has to do with existentialism. Why is this chicken an existentialist? You know, and then there were some smart aleck responses. Oh, you know, you have to be a fan. And so what does that mean? Right. But I did get a response from somebody who beautifully laid out why this chicken was an existentialist. So, you know, existentialism is based on finding meaning in the meaninglessness and absurdity of life, right? That's the basics of existentialism. So we go through life and we try to find meaning in a place where there is none, right? We obviously are doing it here in church. We're finding meaning here, being in community. What this person said, so this chicken, and of course, all projection, of course, right? It's not via interview, but this chicken had developed its own existentialism, and that existentialism included, I laid those eggs, they are my eggs, I will sit on them until they hatch. This person coming in and taking these eggs is breaking this chicken's vision of their meaning, of the meaning of this chicken's life. If you take that egg, you have brought absurdity into life, and I will not have it, was pretty much what it was. And I will make sure that you do not take that egg, no matter what the circumstances. This is what I will do. This is the chicken's existentialism, so that's why it was acting that way. So this is in my head as I'm reading this story about Naaman. Naaman, I believe, has a specific existentialism in his head. I am a high general to the king of Aram. I have won this battle against this kingdom of Israel, and I will be treated in the way that I expect to be treated. I have this ailment that I will have cured. I will go to the king. I will go to all the medical experts in my kingdom, and I will find a cure for this thing, leprosy. You all know what leprosy is, right? Yeah. But there's nobody in the kingdom who can do it. And finally, a servant girl taken from Israel says, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who can cure you. So he goes to his king, the king of Aram, and says, this is the thing, and I would like to go there. And the king says, yes, go. He writes them a letter, stocks them up with gifts, gold, silver, a wardrobe. I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, so they go to the king of Israel. Now, this is the king, a descendant of Ahab, by the way. Remember Jezebel and Ahab, a descendant of... So he's the king now, and he has also been the king who was in this battle where this slave girl was taken from, right? So there's already this kind of contentious relationship. Naaman shows up, all this stuff goes to the king, and the king automatically thinks, right, because his existentialism is, I am the king, it is for me to protect my boundaries, to protect my people, protect this kingdom, and make sure that it is respected and safe and what it should be. So when this guy comes in asking to be cured, he's like, oh, so they're trying to start this war up again, right? And he's all ready to get into the fight. Or he's like, oh, they just beat me and you know, I can't go through this again. And so, of course, he rips his clothes. That's why he needs the wardrobe, right? So he rips his clothes. Ripping clothes is a lament, right? That's a form of lament in the Old Testament. You see that. Right? So he's lamenting. Of course, Elisha hears about it. So Elisha steps in and has him send him to him. And when Naaman gets there, obviously, you would think, or at least Naaman would think, that Elisha would come out to him and greet him as he pulls up in his chariots with all this stuff. Thank you. All this stuff. But Elijah can't be bothered. Well, I shouldn't say he can't be bothered. He doesn't. He sends a messenger. Just, you know, go and immerse yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm Naaman. I'm the king's general. I have chariots. I brought gifts. He can't even come out. So he's about to storm off because his existentialism, again, remember, is I am an important person that should be treated with respect and dignity that I'm accustomed to. Do you notice that in each of these situations where somebody has this inflated, not inflated, this large existentialism of themselves, that it's someone of a humble background, someone who is considered much lower than them, who is able to reel them in a little and say, you know, it's okay. Naaman, early in the story, has this leprosy. He doesn't know what to do about it. He can't get cured. It's the servant girl from Israel who says, there's a prophet in Israel that you can go to. When he gets to the king of Israel, frustrated, his existentialism has been assaulted. His position as king has been assaulted. It's Elisha who reaches out to him and says, send him to me. And then at the end, when Naaman goes to Elisha and is told to go swim in the river for, you know, a couple times, right? Go dunk 7 times in the river. It's the servants who say, you know, if he had told you to come back with 10 more wardrobes, right, double the gold and double the silver and to, you know, do some kind of ritual or sacrifice, you would have done it. He's asking you to do something very easy. Just go down into the river. It's right there. 7 times. 7, by the way, the biblical number for completion. Right? Each of these people, Naaman twice, and the king are brought back into the world, you know, into reality, are able to step away from their self-imposed existentialisms by someone of humble beginnings. Viktor Frankl says, you know who Viktor Frankl? He was a psychiatrist. He was one of the 3 main psychiatrists from the Vienna school, right? So Freud, Adler, and Frankl. Frankl was a Holocaust concentration camp survivor. And his basic psychiatric theory is that the main driving force of all humans is the search for meaning. Right? So anything, am I right? I got it right? So anything that, if there's a problem, it can all be brought back to align with that search for meaning, according to Frankl? Anyway, Frankl's psychiatric theory. But here's a quote from Viktor Frankl. Between stimulus and response, there is a space, right? The stimulus, the thing that happens, and how you respond, there's a space in there. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. It's good, right? There was a little gasp over here. Yeah, it's really good. So I propose to you, for us today to find meaning in this passage, that space between stimulus and response is where God dwells. So it's for us, whenever we're in a situation, to recognize where God is in the situation and be led by that knowledge to how to respond. So I invite you this week, as you go out into the world, to find Alice Walker's memoir, because that chicken's... No. To go out into the world and be mindful of that space between the things that happen to you and how you will respond. And hopefully, your responses will be guided by your, by what you learn here every week, by your Christian beliefs, the love that God has for us that we share with those around us. Amen.